Torah portion in Bilam discussing a really great perspective on understanding what was going on there as Israel was getting ready to enter the land. And the trauma that Israel brought to the nations in the fear that gripped their lives. You can still listen to that message on our website. A couple times I've heard that some of you have done that. The story actually continues, though with different characters, in this week's Torah portion. Numbers chapter 25, verse 10, is where Pinchas, the portion begins. I love the way that that Aaron and Shimon used to call it pinches instead of Pinchas. I'm sure they got that from their dad. But Aaron would smile and talk about pinches. And here we are at pinches today. Except he's not the one getting pinched, he's the one pinching, because he steps up to avert greater death and judgment by the Most High. Rabbi Friedman described how a man and a woman right there in the front, in the sight of everyone. And Matt argued that it was took place at the tent of meeting, not just somebody's domicile, but at the Mishkan, that Cosby and the other infamous person, Zimri, right? Were worshiping Canaanite gods, the Baalim, and engaging in sexual immorality. Throughout Scripture, you'll note that idolatry and sexual immorality are conjoined, often addressed, and a prophet, Moses, or another himself, will encourage us to avoid idolatry and sexual immorality in the same breath. They're often two sides of the same thing. And so, Pinchas is the great we're not sure, although we were told early in the book of Exodus, he was born. Certainly, he wasn't actually born until later, after Israel left Egypt, although we're introduced to him in the book of Exodus in chapter 6. The Bible is not always written chronologically. And he's the grandson of Aaron. And according to Jewish tradition, he's also the grandson of Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law. And he takes a spear and he slays the Israelite man and the Midianite woman who are attempting to draw Israel idolatry for these Canaanite gods. This god is called Baal Peor. Baal Peor. The Canaanite god Baal, or sometimes you'll hear just simply Baal, was took a variety of forms in different places in the ancient. It was a god of fertility thus the sexual immorality part. It was also the storm represented in things that have been found archaeologically less than 100 years ago. Writings about Baal and the legends and stories about this Canaanite deity. It was the storm god, the god that would fight against death. Death would rise, destroy your crops and your fields with drought. And the storm god, rain and sustenance and life, thus the link to fertility. It's, of course, always fascinated me that in the story of Elijah, which is the war portion, the story of Elijah hit head with the 450 prophets of Baal, what has Elijah declared that there will not be for 3.5 years? There will be no rain for 3.5 years. Because Elijah thought he had the gall to, in the face of Ahab and Jezebel, who were worshiping Baal, the storm god, the god that controlled the rains, Elijah had the chutzpah to say, no, it's the God of Israel that controls the rain, so you won't see any for 3.5 years. And so in Elijah's zeal, he stands up and he proclaims righteousness. He proclaims the truth of God. The same thing that Pinchas does. This incident at this Baal Peor incident actually is recorded times throughout Scripture. It becomes an ongoing facet of remember the time when we followed after, pursued after this pagan Canaanite god, and 24,000 people did so, and 24,000 people were killed in the plague. Listen to Hosea chapter 9. This was written centuries after the incident there on the plains of Moab. Hosea 9 says, this is God speaking, I found Israel like a cluster of grapes in the wilderness. This is God reaching in, identifying with reaching down to care for them. I found Israel like a cluster of grapes in the wilderness. Your father seemed to me like a fig ready to ripen on a fig tree. This idea of sustenance, this idea of succulence, of grapes and figs. But before the verse is over, it says, God says, but then they came to Baal Peor. There they came to that Canaanite deity, that mountain Peor, in the plains of Moab, and there my grapes and my figs were not oil. There they came to Baal Peor. They turned aside to shamefulness. It's a prophetic way of kind of smoothing for a little bit, because it was shameful indeed. They came to Baal Peor. They turned aside to shamefulness. Then they became as detested as they had been loved. God caring for his people, but his people are not faithful. Literally, committing adultery. of about seven places throughout Scripture that this incident is recorded. It reigned in the life. There are more people that die in the plague after this incident than die at the golden calf. 3,000 people die there. Here it's eight times. But someone does something to avoid catastrophe. Pinchas, Aaron's grandson. He's somewhere less than 37 years old. Exactly how. But he takes a spear and he stabs Cozbi, who are the ringleaders of these 24,000 people that are worshiping the Canaanite deity. This is what you heard David read a few minutes ago from the Torah reading. Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, turned back from the Israelites, displaying his zeal. In his zeal, he displayed God's zeal. Or since it's God speaking here, God says, my zeal. So that I would not wipe out the Israelites in my passion. A couple verses later, it says that Pinchas, in his heart for God, made atonement for the people of Israel. He makes atonement. Not as a high priest on Yom Kippur, not with a sacrifice, but because he understands, because he walks in God's zeal. He makes atonement. The same language is used for Moses at the golden calf. Moses makes atonement. Here is walking in the heart of his great uncle Moses. He also steps up and makes atonement through his actions. He has zeal for God's zeal. And that phrase has long intrigued me. What does it mean to have zeal for God's zeal? It's not just bravery. It's not just chutzpah or gall or strength or charisma, motto. It is not something that comes from within him. Think about any or almost every action movie you've ever seen. Be it Bond, James Bond, or the Patriot Games. Is that what it was called? No, Patriot. That other movie. I don't really watch that much. But there was once a movie about 20 years ago. The character rouses himself. He says, "You can take homes, and you can take our fields, but you can't take our freedom." And he says it with a real husky growl in his voice. He has zeal for his people. By the way, they win the battle with the enemy and they save the day. Of course, because that's the way it's supposed to always end. But it doesn't always end that way. 2 Samuel chapter 21. There is a story about someone who has zeal for his people. And it ends in a nasty way. The story I contrast with Pinchas. This individual named Saul HaMelech, Saul the king. He has, we're told, 2 Samuel 21, he has zeal for the people of Israel, and he rises up to fight the Gideonites. And he puts many Gideonites to death. And in fact, it comes back later, actually a generation later, to haunt the descendants of King Saul. But it's the same phrase, it's the same word. It's Saul has zeal for his people, but his zeal is not based on God's heart. His zeal is not based on an understanding of God's purposes. It's based on his, as I said, his own vibrato, his own machismo, his own zeal, his own perspective in what is a. The flaw in the beauty of our. It's not zeal after God's heart, or as it says for Pinchas, who had zeal for my zeal, God said. It's zeal for accomplishing our own religious endeavors, our own political endeavors, and you've seen 2 weeks of that on TV. And they're all guilty, every stinking one of them. I'm so disgusted, don't get me started. It's not military. It's not political. It's artistic. All of these pursue a heart and a zeal based on their own conception of what life and hope or joy, or in many cases, absence of life, hope, and joy. Speak with Karen about the fallacies in the current art in our world. Saul had zeal. He attempted to destroy the Gibeonites, with whom Israel actually had a covenant relationship. There was another man named Saul. We call him Rav Shaul. Our teacher, our rabbi, Rav Shaul, the great leader of Messianic Judaism to the Gentiles. Philippians chapter 3, he said, I had a whole lot of zeal. Man, I was zealous. But it was not zeal based on the heart of God. It was not zeal based, as Pinchas, zeal for God's zeal. It was actually zeal in persecuting the Kehillah of Messianic believers. Messianic believers died because of a misplaced, inappropriate zeal in the life of Shaul. Unfortunately, like his namesake, another Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul the king. You see, zeal is necessary, but it has to be directed in the right place. It needs to be from the right source. We need our zeal. It needs to be zeal for God. What is God zealous for? And then that's what we build our zeal upon. So we've had two negative examples, both Shaul and Shaul. But zeal is necessary in our life. That same Shaul in the book of Romans tells us so. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. This is right after Rav Shaul says, "Be tenderly devoted to one another in brotherly love." So be devoted in family love to one another and outdo each other in giving honor. He then says, "Do not be lagging in zeal." Do not be lagging in zeal. Don't lack it. One translation I looked at said, "Never lack zeal. But be fervent in spirit." I don't think this is talking about Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God. Be fervent within your spirit. Let the zeal move you to accomplish God's purposes. Be fervent in spirit. And then this next phrase defines the whole verse. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on serving the Lord. So the verse reads like this. Do not be lagging in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Keep on serving the Lord. If zeal is the Shaul pattern or the Pinchas pattern, are you serving Hashem or are you serving yourself? Is what you are doing creating righteousness, establishing righteousness, or bringing destruction? Another place in Scripture that this incident of Baal Peor is mentioned to us is in Psalm 106. Somewhere. Verse 28. They attack themselves. Just like a husband will cling to Naomi, Israel attached themselves to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked anger by their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Pinchas stepped forward and intervened, and the plague stopped. Pinchas stepped forward and judged, and he stood. He intervened, and the plague ceased. Serving the Lord, understanding God's heart. And then check out what it says about the reward. It says, it was counted to him as righteousness. This is exactly the in the book of Romans for Gentiles. The nations can come in and follow the Jewish Messiah as Gentiles, as Abraham received righteousness, he was ever circumcised. Because Abraham was faithful to the Most High, God counted it as righteousness. Here that same phrase is used for Pinchas. Pinchas had a heart and understanding for what moved God's heart, and he stood for it. And he was righteous for all generations to all eternity. So we still read of his righteousness to this very day. One of the best moments in Israel's history, in the book of Numbers, a young guy who we have not read of previously in the story. Pinchas is otherwise unknown to us. Stepped up, serving the Lord, having an understanding of what God's heart, what moved God's heart. And he acted. Where did he learn that? He learned that from a father, Eleazar, and a faithful priestly uncle named Itamar, who followed God faithfully, following after their own father, Aaron the priest. He understood what it was to know God's heart, to know what moves and touches the apple of God's eye. My 20th year in Messianic Jewish ministry, 20 years ago this summer, I did my first ministry internship with a Messianic synagogue in a state out west. And at that point, I was a seminary kid. I was 24 years old when I met that rabbi. And actually, I've told this story before. It was actually on the heap on my the day I met him happened to be the date of my 25th birthday in the Hebrew reckoning, and I've highlighted that before. So I became my priestly learning on the 25th day of on my 25th birthday. I was a seminary kid. I had been to Israel. I was fascinated about the biblical backgrounds. I was all about archaeology. I was so motivated by the stuff. But that summer, working with Rabbi Feldman, my eyes were open to something beyond the stuff. My eyes were open to God's heart. Messianic Judaism isn't a song and dance show, though we have songs and we have dancing. What we're really about is the accomplishment of God's heart and purposes. God's heart is for the restoration of Israel. And that summer, I came to sense in a really profound way that there may be all kinds of endeavors that take the good news of Messiah to people in so many places and ways. But why is it that there are a billion Christians in the world that trust in the Jewish Messiah, but so few Jews that trust in the Jewish Messiah. Since this is God's heart, Isaiah 62 says, I won't stay silent, God, until you do something about your love for Israel. And it was like, God, I want that. I don't care what else I do, but I catch your heart. I know your heartbeat for Israel. And whatever I do, I want to attempt to serve you in that way. Understanding what moves God's heart is what Pinchas had. How is it in your life to express your zeal? What causes your hair to stand up? What gets up on your spine and makes you do something? Say something. And hopefully it's not, you know, when just simply when your athletic team loses, be it the Wildcats or when somebody makes you angry, hopefully that's not what moves you. Hopefully what moves all of us is a recognition of what touches God's heart, what He cares about. In the end, our purpose, our destiny, our words, our activity, what motivates us, what drives you, is to be a desire to understand what moves God's heart. I don't think Pinchas decided on that day that he was going to have a heart that beat with God. It was something laid in his heart, in his mind, much, much earlier. And when the moment came, he, as Psalm 106 says, he simply stood up and acted. There wasn't a choice. He knew where God was. What are you choosing to be zealous about? What are you building right now so that when the time comes when something needs to be said or done, as Paul put it in Romans 12, when it comes to serving the Lord in some way, how will you act out your fervor? Fervor is good. Zeal is good. It must beat for God, though. Otherwise, it's your own selfish ambition. It's my own sense of trying to get what I want, my own selfishness. How do you show zeal? How are you pursuing God's heart? Pinchas gives us a beautiful picture. I hope that all of us, it could be said of all of us, that we, as Baruch Haba, have zeal for God's zeal.